6, Ephesians chapter 6. I was thinking, what joy is mine because I had a chance the first 17 years that I've been here to know a good mix of the founding fathers and mothers of this ministry. I'm very grateful for their faith and their endurance and their perseverance, their determination, also their individuality and creativity and vivaciousness. Mindful of the seniors that I was pleased to hobnob with for years after I first came. We would go out to eat, and particularly one of the fellows was very interested in making sure we invited new people so he could give the gospel out. And I'm glad that that and other traditions are being carried on today by various people. I got to ask you a question. What would you consider to be your home church? You know, you think back over the years to your home church, and how long were you with that home church? For some of you, it's this church. In fact, there's a handful of you that have known no other. In fact, if this has been the only church that you would call or could have called your home church for the bulk of your life, this is the majority of your days you've attended here, would you raise your hand? I'd just like to see that. That's half of us. That's and we have some tentative hands up and down like that. I remember my home church. It was also started by a Methodist pastor, Pastor Waters, W-A-T-E-R-S. Back in the 40s, when the mainline churches, as I said, were going through this terrible struggle, they were buying into the liberal German theology that you could rule out anything supernatural, miraculous that's reported in the Bible because we just can't empirically discover that. We have no scientific instruments to discover that, so you can rule it out. That's kind of silly, I have to say, by the way. Look, let me ask you something. If you were in an MRI machine, anybody been in any of those machines, MRI, yeah, aren't they terrible? Pop, 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 ding, 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 and you don't know what's going on, and I'm glad they got lots of air shooting through there. I never thought of myself as claustrophobic, but boy, I got one of those, you know, where I couldn't move, and I thought, I hope that button doesn't fail when they have to get me out of this machine, because I don't want to lay here. I can't even really move. So if you ever been on one of those machines, let's say they're doing an MRI of your head. They did of mine. Yes, there is still something there. Praise the Lord. Thank you for praying. You would have thought, you know, that school would have wrung everything out. It's just getting hollow. But anyway, I was in there, and let's just say that I'm talking to them and saying, by the way, can you tell me what I'm thinking? And they've got really sophisticated machines. They have what they call an fMRI. It's a small fMRI. It does more detailed stuff than ever, and especially good on the brain. Say, and so, can you tell me what I'm thinking? Do you think they could tell me what I'm thinking? Well, this gal was smart. She was smart. She says, you just thought of asking a question. I said, how'd you know that? I heard it. I said, well, what'd you read on the machine? Oh, well, we can't tell that. Well, no. See, they could see little areas of the brain that's firing. They can see more blood going into those areas. And one of these days, they'll be able to get down perhaps to the little synaptic dendrite connections. You know, for every little neuron in the brain, there's 10,000 like little, these hair-like roots going out called dendrites. And they don't all fire at once. That little neuron goes and it just kind of, and it's amazing. It's amazing. And to think that we can take things and extrapolate, this is what's so marvelous about the human being, the individual's capacity to extrapolate from the known to the unknown. No creature can do that. No creature. There's no evidence that anybody can do that but human beings made in the image of God. Every discovery, every major discovery that took something in our natural world and advanced it, say electricity, was built on an extrapolation going from the known to the unknown. And if you move from the known to the unknown, you're moving from what is light, you have a light, a flashlight, into what is what? Dark. It's unknown. You don't know. And so you're just naturally taking a what? Like some of your friends may have told you to do. Take a flying leap. You're leaping into the unknown. That's what they call, listen carefully, that's what they call hypothesizing and experimenting to see if your guess was legitimate or not. Now listen, every advance in civilization has been made on guesses. It's been made on hypothesizing. Because there's so many things you can't know. Can't know. They still haven't seen the atom. They're just hypothesizing based on what they can discover that it's there. And by the way, based on what they can discover, that's all based on instrumentation that they've designed on presuppositions that this will probably let me see what I'm looking for. And so they get some kind of feedback and they're saying, oh, look, we got it because we got this feedback. But they're assuming based on their design that this particular feedback is a measurement of what they're looking for, like molecules. See the circular reasoning there? There's a lot of things that are loops. We want to be very, very careful when we make absolute statements like the silly Russians have made. We're up here in space and we still don't see God. That's silly. That's ridiculous. But guess what? You're up there in space and you still can't see the end of the universe. Does that mean it doesn't exist? Does it mean it's not there? Maybe not. Maybe the universe is a Mobius strip. It just kind of loops itself all the time. Then what's outside of that? You know, who knows? And how can we think about that? There's no evidence that gorillas are sitting out there in East Africa contemplating the end of the universe, munching on some bamboo and something other nutritious things. And there's no evidence whatsoever. You know, being made in the image of God involves so much more. It involves the capacity to understand right and wrong, many other things. Things that they might be able to map on the brain because of their machines, but they still can't tell you what you're thinking. And they never will be able to. In fact, where does the brain end and the mind begin? In Ephesians chapter 6, the Lord says, wherever that is, I want you to put a helmet on it. I'm not kidding. I want a hat on. He says, I want you to protect it. I want you to protect your mind. I want you to protect the way you think. And I want you to think right thoughts and good thoughts and noble thoughts and just thoughts and thoughts that are praiseworthy. Thoughts that can be shared and don't have to be hidden. Ephesians chapter 10, 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I'm confident that the only way to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might is to spend time with the Lord and find out what he wants and thinks in a given situation. That's what really counts. Put on the whole armor that God gives that really is of God, that you might be able to stand your ground against all the clever strategies of the evil one. The number one clever strategy of the evil one, listen carefully, the number one is to lie. That's the number one strategy. Everything else depends on that. He has to take what's true and he has to change it so that he gets you going in a different direction that's false. Even by degrees. He won't do it all at once. He just does it a little here, a little there, and just changes things by degrees. It's wonderful that whereas Adam failed in a perfect environment, there was no reason for him to do anything wrong. In a perfect environment, he failed. The Lord Jesus prevailed in the worst of environments. Prevailed. Adam failed in that he refused to believe the Word of God. Jesus prevailed in that he said, whatever my Father utters will give me life. It doesn't even have to be a word. It can be a grunt. And some of us have given instructions by grunts, haven't we? What's that generally mean? Okay, see? And our kids communicate that way. You know, some birds do that. You see some programs. Oh, and some of you are going to have some birds in your gutters doing that not too long from now because they nest everywhere. Every utterance of God, listen, is designed to give me life. Jesus said, man doesn't live by what's around him, bread alone, but by every utterance from the mouth of my Father. But look, Satan, every utterance from Satan's mouth is It's a lie. He can't even tell the truth. He's a liar, and he's the father of lies. And he lives by lying, and he prevails by lying. I am confident, incidentally, that most of our fears are built on lies from the evil one. And that we can't be strong in the Christian life when we're walking around in fear, in extreme anxiety about our life. We can't be strong because we're buying into a lie. I'd be willing to project that not more than 15, I can't imagine 20, not more than 15% of the things that I have feared have ever come to pass. Anybody have a higher percentage than that? You have to think about that, don't you? Satan loves to make us fearful because he loves to lie about the way things are. Joshua, is it as bad as you thought when you got up here to lead? Okay, thank you. Did you have some anxiety about it? Who wouldn't? That's just natural. That's normal. Well, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. And that's just true when it comes to doctrine, to thinking, to philosophy, to witnessing, to any particular matter. It's not the individuals that are our principal problem. It's this world of rebellion that's informed by spiritual beings behind these things. And they're everywhere. And so Paul says, well, you can't see them. How can you fight something you don't see? Well, you don't worry about it. You get close to the Lord, the shepherd, the good shepherd, and you just let him be your strength. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And the Lord Jesus, he told his disciples, look, you can't be my disciple. It's no use even following me unless you take up your cross and come follow me. In other words, you have to be open to the fact that this is going to be, and I hate this, I have to tell you, it's going to be a lifelong warfare. This is a lifelong campaign to move forward with the Savior. And you just step with him. And whatever ground he gives you as you walk with, you just walk with him and he gives you ground. Whatever ground he gives you when you walk with him, then plant yourself there and hold your ground. That's the idea. Most people want to say, God told me this. And they're making half of it up. And they run out and say, come on, we can't succeed unless you help me do it. And they're enlisting everybody to do it. Far better to say, it looks like God's in this. Let's pray and see. And God makes provision. Everything we've done here, that's the way we've done it. God makes provision. He gets people on board. We take the step. And then we stand our ground. That's the way to advance in the work of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. We don't have to do anything for God. All we have to do is be confident that where we're at is where God wants us so that he can continue to have us stand there. Let's read on. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand, even withstand in the evil day. And they come and they go and they come and they go. And you do everything you can to stand that ground that the Lord has given you. So, gird your waist with truth. That's readiness. You know the truth about anything. You're ready. See, Adam and Eve were ready. They were ready. Eve, however, she overextended herself. She began adding stuff and taking stuff away from what God said. It's unfortunate. Adam wasn't as gullible. The scripture just says that for whatever reason. It made him more responsible. And he deliberately rebelled against God without being deceived. Men, keep that in mind. It's astonishing how we will throw ourselves into evil if we haven't resolved to stand our ground. It's amazing to me. Men will lurch into evil. It's just almost like their head goes, and they just lurch into evil. You can see them waffling. And they just make this decision and say, I'll just go with the consequences. And men, you do that. You know we do that. We got to be ready in the truth. Think through all these matters with truth, men and ladies, all of us. Think it through. Ladies can do the same, but the scriptures indicate that the men are pretty good at that. and we shouldn't be. Then put on the breastplate of righteousness. We talked about that, aligning ourselves with what God has done and what is right in the way he's done it. Shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is, there's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church, and there's not this, that, and the other with respect to how you get saved. There's one faith and one Lord. There's one gospel. So be prepared. That's the idea. Be ready, the truth. Be right, breastplate of righteousness. Be prepared with the gospel of peace. God, through the gospel, breaks down every barrier. And then the next, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And they are designed to hurt you. We talked several weeks ago that Satan never lies to you unless he's designed to hurt you. And he wants it to burn. He wants you to hurt it, feel a pain. That's his whole goal. He has two basic strategies down through the ages. Deceive you and get you off track, or take you out. That's his strategy. He wants to kill everything that smacks of the image of God, because God is his arch enemy, and he cannot have God win. So he wants to take it out. And if he cannot, then he'll deceive it to make it useless or less usable. The shield of faith is that, but while I wait, the Lord said, and I'm not buying into this, and you're not going to hurt me. You're not going to make me anxious or worried. You're not going to sting me. I'm going to trust God. I plant myself here on what he clearly said. We talked about that several weeks ago. It's interesting. We have all this stuff. And then the last two things, 17, put on the helmet of salvation. Now, you might say, is there really an order in this? Well, yes. There's no use having your helmet on trying to do everything else. It's just in the way. The helmet goes on right before you're ready to go out to battle. That's when it goes on. And so you got yourself armored up. That is, you're just doing, you're ready in the truth. You're aligning yourself with what's right. You're trusting God. The gospel, you've got it nailed down, and it's good for everybody. And so you're going to share it with everybody, but stick right to it as you do that. And then it's like, okay, now I'm going to get ready to face whatever the music is. And here's the idea. Zeal. That's the issue. The helmet has to do with zeal. You go back to the book of Isaiah, we don't have time to today. You go back to the book of Isaiah, and God says, that I'm going to put on zeal as a cloak, and helmet of salvation is my purpose. I'm going to redeem my people. There's nobody else but me. I'm shocked at that nobody wants to intercede for him. So I'm going to rise up and do it myself. And my helmet's on, so I am ready and zealous to go after this. That's the helmet. The helmet of salvation, now listen very carefully, in summation could be this, because it all comes out of the Ephesian epistles. In other words, right here, when Paul talks to the Ephesian church, he's not referencing anything that he hasn't already written about. So the helmet of salvation has to be what he says about salvation in the Ephesian epistle. You can add to it everything else that he's written about, but you've got to start with the Ephesian epistle. And here's what he said. It was God's idea in the beginning. Now, why would anybody in Ephesus have to wear a helmet of salvation, you know, metaphorically? They were saved out of a cultic background. We had people in my former ministries that had been involved in astro projection. And under drug influences, they, I think, had real experiences with demonic personalities. And after they got saved, they would have nightmares, recurring nightmares, and other problems. I could name the people. Laura could name them. And we'd sit down and just go over there, so great salvation. It was God's idea. And those principalities and powers, whatever they were that you got in contact with, however you did it, they're irrelevant now. Because the Lord is your rock. He's your salvation. So, well, what's the Lord doing? Well, first, he took the initiative to do all this. You didn't have to go run and find him. So he's the one that's been calling you and wooing you and going after you all this time. Do you think now, as soon as you respond and say, oh, okay, that he's going to say, oh, you took too long, and run off? No. The gospel writer here, Paul, goes on in Ephesians and says it was God's idea, and God said it works before he even created the world. So he knows the end from the beginning. He knew about this message at this pulpit at this time before he ever created the world. He just knows all those things. The Bible says that. That's your salvation. He knows your salvation, front and back. It continued to say, and he sealed every believer by the Holy Spirit. Oh, look, there's so-and-so kneeling to give his heart to me. Take any one of you. Says, all right, new birth, sealed, till my son comes and picks him up, or picks her up. See, that's what it says. And so if some cultic person comes along and says, you know, well, yeah, it can't be that simple. You know, you've got to do things for the gods. Where's your sacrifice? Where is it? You don't answer, oh, we take communion so often. That's our sacrifice. No, that's gotten perverted down to the age of people put on robes. They act like they're priests. They act like they're going through a sacrifice. Listen, Jesus gave his life once. And this is to remember him. It's not a sacrifice, not even a reenactment of the sacrifice. It's a memorial. That's what it is. See, that's what the helmet of salvation has to do with. It's all the particulars. Now listen, that God did to get my sorry skin out of this world and into his kingdom. That's what salvation's about. It's not anything about what you can do. Your spirit might be willing, but your flesh is so weak. And God says, and a lot of people don't even know that, and he says, I won't have them boast before me. So it's all of grace. That's in this passage in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through your simple acknowledgement that, yes, God, I need to be saved, and would you save me? I am trusting you. Now, what'd you do? Did you lift something up? Did you sign anything? Some of you might have signed a card. That's okay. But, I mean, what'd you do? What are you giving to God that he says, oh, okay, you paid enough. I'll save you. We'll spend eternity. And God says, don't even try to make it up. Do you love me? Oh, I sure do. I don't have to ask you if you're thankful. I already know you are. Well, I want to be more thankful. I already know that too. So go ahead, tell me again. See? That's all in here. That's the helmet to put on. Satan goes after new believers terribly, getting them to wonder, did I say the right words? Did God know how serious I was? Was I serious? And you just go through these, what, mind games. And God says, get my helmet on there and tie it tight and stick with what I said. That's what we're talking about, helmet of salvation. The mind games started long before the 1940s when they said, well, this is not in the Bible. And that, we don't believe that, it's supernatural. Started long before that. Anywhere God plants his truth, Satan has to come along and say, what's that? Well, that can't be from God. And he's got to question it and deceive us. And God says, no. You take what I've told you about my redeeming work and my salvation that I've given for anyone to believe. You take that and you put it on and don't take it off. Do you hear? See, you put it on. There's no time to take it off. You just put it on and then you can stand your ground. Just put it on. Now, let me ask you something. Let's say you take it off and you get a dinged. You get a pretty bad head wound. Let's say you die of it. You get dinged and you swell up and then you just pass away and you die. Did you lose your salvation? No, how could you? You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. So you wake up in heaven and God will say, I told you not to take off the helmet. You weren't supposed to come for another 3 years, you know, type of thing, something like that. No, I'm being a little humorous now. God knows what he's doing. He will never, ever lose a single soul that has put their childlike trust in him. He can't do it. The Bible says that. The Bible says it. All who come to the Father by me shall in no wise be cast out. Paul goes so far as to say in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, that means even his enemy can't get at us now, so that we lose what he gave us. If God be for us, who could be against us? It was Christ who died for us, yea, ever lives to intercede for Jay's sorry hide. Who's going to snatch me from Christ? He will not lose. I wear that like a helmet. And I'm strong. You're strong, aren't you? Be strong in the Lord. Take some time. Read about your great salvation. It'll make you strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're patient with us, and as we, through the years, rethink these things and meditate on them and reread your word, and we get more and more settled. I know it takes some more time for some of us than others, and some of us are a little jealous. We think, oh, so-and-so, they're just so strong-minded and they're so confident in the Lord. Wish I was that. And they don't realize that you, Lord, will bring them to that point in your time. So I pray that you'll aid everyone as they read your word to personalize it, to say, that's me. There I am. There I am. A lamb belonging to the shepherd. There I am, a sheep going forth to greener pastures. There I am, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Why, that's me standing before the throne among the innumerable multitude in Revelation, singing praises to God. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to protect our minds with these great truths. And I ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to 376. 376.